Lord, now in these next few moments, I pray that you will hide me behind your cross and speak your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Harry and Martha were lost as they were traveling home from an appointment they had had earlier that day. "Make a left here," Harry said. "But the GPS says that we should make a right," Martha, his wife, replied. "Well, I'm telling you, the GPS is wrong," said Harry. "Now I know what I'm talking about. Make a left here." The cars behind them began to grow impatient as the light had turned green. "Harry, honey, I see the CVS, which is close to where we live. I'm almost positive we should follow the GPS and make a right." At that, Harry began to raise his voice. "That's why women shouldn't drive. I said make a left." Martha turned left only to find out that the street was a dead-end street. They made a U-turn and this time turned the other way at the light, and within minutes, they arrived at home. There was silence, as you can imagine, at the dinner table that night. "Well, you make wrong turns all the time," Harry said. "And that GPS always messes up. That's why I raised my voice. In fact, if you didn't..." But before he could finish the sentence, Martha looked him in his eyes and said firmly, "Harry, just admit that you're wrong. Just say you're sorry." She stood up and she walked out of the room. "I'm sorry." One of the very first things we're taught to say as children, and yet two of the most difficult words in the English language for adults. The refusal to say these two words have caused fighting and wars throughout history, have caused countless marriages to end tragically in bitterness, in resentment, and in divorce. Withholding these words have caused children to hate their parents, to walk away from the church, and has torn apart the best of friends. But perhaps most tragically, an unwillingness to say these two words has caused far too many Christians to forfeit the forgiveness and the saving grace that Jesus Christ is so willing to give to his children. As I read throughout the Old Testament and other parts of the scripture, many of you have read it as well, one of the saddest things you find is to see how many times God's people ended up in calamity, ended up in peril, in trouble, in captivity, in sickness, even experienced death, all because they refused to turn from their idols and they refused to repent of their sin. In mercy, God would urge his people directly and through his prophets to turn from their sins, confess their wrongdoing, and to be saved. We find this passage in 2 Chronicles. We've read it a number of times. It says, "If my people who were called by my name will do what? If they will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land." In Isaiah 55, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Why? "That he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." In other words, the Lord is saying to his people, if you just would say, "I'm sorry," if you would just admit that you have done some wrong, I will forgive you, I will heal you, I will have compassion on you, and I will abundantly pardon. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good deal to me. In fact, this is the entirety of the gospel. If we confess our sins, Christ has died for us. He has paid the penalty, as the musicians sing. We stand forgiven at the cross. He's faithful to forgive us. He's just to cleanse us and to wash us from all our iniquity. And yet, more often than not, when the opportunity is extended to accept the grace of God, to accept His forgiveness, many of us cannot seem to bring ourselves to say those two words. Early on in marriage, my long 9 years of marriage, I used to have a hard time saying, I'm sorry. Any witnesses in here? Don't have me up here by myself. And so when Lindsay would point out, she'd point out the things that I would say, the things that I would do that would hurt her, that would offend her. And like a volleyball match, I would take the ball and hit it right back over to her side. And I was determined not to lose this match. Well, I only do that because of what you do. Why is it my fault that you're misunderstanding? That's not what I was trying to say. If you listen, you wouldn't be as upset as you are. And sometimes after hours of digging in deeper and deeper into the hole, she would just look at me and say, Fred, why is it so hard for you just to admit it? Why can't you just admit and say, I'm sorry? Have you ever wondered why it's so difficult to say, I'm sorry? There was an article written in Psychology Today, 5 reasons why it's difficult for people to admit that they're sorry. It's helping somebody in here today. Somebody's marriage is being helped today. Reason number one, they don't actually think that they are doing wrong. Some people have given themselves permission to behave the way that they do, and they blame others. They blame people, the environment, their parents. They blame God. They say, God understands. God knows we're going to get married, so He's all right with us doing what we're doing now. And we excuse ourselves from the wrong behavior, and we rationalize. We have an amazing capacity to rationalize our sin and our wrongdoing. Number two, saying I'm sorry means to some people weakness and being dependent. There was an article in August in the Washington Post about presidential hopeful Donald J. Trump. And he went on record saying that he rarely, if ever, apologizes. He associates apologizing with weakness. Many people are comfortable with feelings of anger and irritability and emotional distance. We're comfortable with that. But we find vulnerability and emotional closeness too uncomfortable and too risky. Number three, for some, saying I'm sorry is associated with negative baggage. Something happened earlier on in another experience, and they say, I'll never say I'm sorry ever again. Number four, ego and pride. We don't have to say much about these, but some of us, in our sense of self-confidence, in our sense of personal achievement, it blinds us to the fact that we too are sinners. Our ego blinds us to the fact that we also make mistakes. Surely it can't be my fault, we say. And we find ways to make everybody else wrong and to make ourselves right. And finally, feelings of unworthiness to be forgiven. I deserve to carry this guilt forever for what I've done, they say. I'll never be able to forgive myself. They can't seem to accept the idea of letting God forgive them and allowing God to cleanse them. While psychologists have come to some valid reasons, conclusions, I'd like to submit to you a sixth reason why it's hard for us as God's children to say those two words, particularly to God, and that is because the last thing Satan wants you to do is to let down your guard, repent of your sin, turn back to God, and to be forgiven. The enemy wants you to continue to live with resentment and anger and frustration and unresolved situations. He enjoys feeding your ego, feeding your pride, and he loves to stir the pot of disunity among God's people. And so in accepting the human reasons, we must also be aware that there are spiritual reasons why we cannot say, I'm sorry. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 3, turn there with me, just a short passage. In Acts chapter 3, it's not on the screen. Peter and his disciples had just finished healing a crippled man. We pick up the story in verse 12. So after they had healed this man, Acts chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says that a crowd began to surround them as they marveled at what had taken place. So when Peter saw it, verse 12, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power and godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Bold words, verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given us this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Verse 17. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And then finally, verse 19, Peter challenges them to repent, therefore, and to be what? "Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Peter, in essence, is saying, you're marveling at the power of the very man that you killed. But if you would just admit that you are wrong, say you're sorry from your sins, the sin of killing Jesus, your sins will be blotted out. And God will send Jesus again on the last day. Can you see the mercy and the long-suffering of God? He said, you're the ones that killed Jesus. But if you will just say, I'm sorry, God even now will forgive you of what you've done. In the next chapter, we find that some accept it and join the church, while others get upset and angry and throw Peter into prison. There's a passage in Revelation that says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work." And so if when he comes, he's bringing a reward, then that lets us know that there is a judgment. There is a divine evaluation taking place right now. We're told in Scripture that unrepentant sinners cannot enter into heaven. Only those who have accepted the gift of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. But this requires a sorrow of sin and a turning away from it. God wants nothing more than to restore your relationship this morning. Amen for Jesus. He knows what you have done. You know what you have done. And I urge you, do not resist his Holy Spirit prompting your heart to seek forgiveness. Tell God those two words today. His amazing grace, it responds to our repentance and our turning away from sin. Why not make things right with God today? Don't let the enemy make you feel comfortable holding on to pride, holding on to ego, to blame, and to self-justification. Some of us are in sin, and God is calling you at this moment out of it. The God of the universe is humbling himself. He's extending you his grace and offering you a seat at the table this morning. Leave the communion table today with your heart and your mind and your soul at peace with God. Restoration can be yours. Peace of mind can be yours. Healing for your soul can be yours, but it comes by simply saying those two words. Just want to close with a story. Carl grew up without a father in his home. And as a result, for years, he held extreme resentment against him. His father had made so many excuses over the years as to why he was not present in his life, blaming everything from his finances, his job, his situation, even Carl's mother, and as a result, Carl hated him. One day, as the years had gone by, Carl's father called him to meet up at a local diner. And for 2 days, Carl fought with the warring emotions within. He longed to see his father. You see, it had been over almost 12 years since they had seen each other last. But on the other hand, his anger toward him was so strong, he didn't know how he would react. As the day went by, Carl agreed to meet with his father. "When I see him," he said to himself, "I'm going to let him have it for all that he did to me, for all that he did to my brother and to my mother." The morning came when Carl arrived at the diner. He hadn't slept much the night before, and now his tiredness was mixed with his anger, and he was ready to explode. When his father got out of the car, he saw him outside, and he left the diner to go out to his father to meet him, and then it happened. When his father saw him, he ran toward him with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Son, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I admit that I was a terrible father to you. I was afraid that you would be angry and that you wouldn't forgive me, so I stayed my distance, but today I want to make it right with you." At this, Carl could no longer hold back his emotions. "Dad," he said, "those two words have changed my life. I forgive you and I love you." And in that very moment, years of hurt began to melt away. Someone in here this morning needs to have a heart-to-heart with God. And that's okay. You're in the right place. There are some response cards in the pew. You'll see them sticking out where the tithe envelopes are. Should you need any assistance with a special prayer or with the study more, if you need the pastors to help you work through something. But others, I just challenge you in the quiet of these next few moments, before we separate to wash feet and to sit at the table, some of us need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with God. And I want to challenge you just to simply open your mouth where you are and to utter those two words to him: "Lord, I'm sorry." Leave the church cleansed this morning. God has forgiveness just waiting for you. He has healing just waiting for you. His son has already taken your place, and he wants to give you newness of life today. Won't you just utter to him those two words? And I challenge you that those two words will change your life. God bless you.